Let us now hear the reading of God's word. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, that is to Abraham, as he sat at the door of his tent. I'm starting in the wrong place. Then the men set out from there, that is from the oaks of Mamre, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very great, I will go down to see whether they've done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place, not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he says, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. May God add his blessing to our reading and hearing that passage of Scripture, and let us look to the Lord in prayer. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we come with a real spirit of humility, knowing, Father, that we're nothing in and of ourselves. We look to you, O God, through your mercy and grace, thankful for that you have worked faith in us and that you continue to grow us and that you actually enable us in all aspects of our life and service before you. We come now, Father, with a spirit of anticipation as we look to this particular passage of Scripture. We do pray, Father, that your Spirit will enable us as we consider it. And I do pray, Father, that your Spirit will deal with us individually as this word has implication for us in the life that we live before you for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us now, Father, because we offer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, perhaps my observation is incorrect, but as we sort of dealt with in the Sunday school lesson this morning, and again, I commend that because a lesson well prepared and presented is here each Lord's Day, but it really occurs to me that the world in which you and I live does not really change. Generations come and go, but mankind's basic problems and needs and concerns continue. They remain. Now, we Christians know that the world's struggle is not so much one of nations or of ideologies as it is a problem of the forces of good and evil, the conflict between good and evil. Good and evil, which is stronger? Now, that was the question, I think, that was raised in Abraham's day, and that same question looms before us today. In our text, Abraham was in a very most unusual situation. It's the one of which we read last Sunday, when Abraham was actually in the earthly bodily presence of the Lord Jesus himself. We reference that as a theophany. Abraham on this occasion was taken into the Lord's confidence concerning the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, since God knows all things, he knew that Sodom and surrounding cities were actually wicked beyond all description. And God's purpose in this text was to go to Sodom. He was going to survey the situation, and then he was going to decide whether destruction would be in order. And it was in the face of impending destruction and doom for Sodom and Gomorrah that Abraham interceded and asked, "Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Well, now, righteousness and wickedness are certainly age-old concerns. When I think of righteousness, I think of faith in God and in Jesus Christ. I think with regard to righteousness, of Christian obedience and goodness and faithfulness and honesty and justice and morality and all things that are good. Now, righteousness certainly is life. It is life in accord with God's word and with God's will. And you and I can be very sure that righteousness is always very pleasing and acceptable in the eyes of God. But now, when it comes to wickedness, on the other hand, I think of non-faith. And wickedness is evil, it's disobedience, and it's every form of sin. Wickedness is actually allegiance and service to Satan rather than to Almighty God. And very much of our society is given over to that evil allegiance. And yet God himself says that wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Well, now, a quick glance at Scripture indicates how precious righteousness is to God. Old Testament Amos says, "But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream." Proverbs says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And Proverbs says again, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenue without right." Well, now, God requires righteousness. And yet Sodom and Gomorrah were known far and wide for sins of the very worst kind. I can imagine that in Sodom and Gomorrah, very prevalent were murder and lust and immorality and fornication and adultery and homosexuality and oppression and thievery and every imaginable evil. All of those were rampant. And it was in the face of such sin and impending judgment and doom that Abraham interceded. Now, for Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham pled with remarkable boldness of faith. I think as we read the passage of Scripture this morning, we stand in awe at how Abraham, even realizing his own mortality, was a bit apologetic in his appeal and conversation with the Lord. I think we can be sure that nowhere else in the Old Testament do we see such maybe close communion between a man and God, except perhaps between Moses and God. But now, actually, this petition of Abraham is the first long prayer that we see in Scripture. And it is actually our first example of intercessory prayer, a human being pleading and interceding on behalf of another. And it is certainly one of the most remarkable human intercessions that we find in the Bible. Well, now, with God, Abraham began on the proposition that Sodom and Gomorrah be spared for the presence of 50 righteous and faithful people. And then in successive appeals, Abraham reduces his number of faithful. He comes down to 45, he comes to 40, he comes to 30, he comes to 20, and then to 10. And in each case, God agreed that he would spare the cities. For the sake of 10 righteous people, God would spare the cities. And yet in all of Sodom and Gomorrah, how many righteous people would that be? How many righteous? And from later scripture, you and I know that the number of righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah did not total 10, because God destroyed the cities with fire and brimstone. And you know, I don't have any idea as to what the population of Sodom and Gomorrah was. And yet for you and me to think today that there were no more than 10 righteous people in those two cities, certainly was a tragedy beyond measure. So few righteous people, interestingly enough, was a tragedy for Abraham's day. But you know, it seems that the same has generally been the case. How many righteous, I dare say, was God's question when he surveyed the earthly scene and he decided to destroy everybody and everything except Noah and Noah's family and the animals on the ark? I dare say, how many righteous was the question that God raised when he sent Jonah to preach at Nineveh? And then needless to say, how many righteous, I dare say, is the question that Almighty God raises when he looks down at our world today, because he's still looking. How do you and I, how does our nation and world measure up when Almighty God raises the question of us, how many righteous? Well, now, how many righteous, good or evil, which is stronger? And needless to say, Almighty God puts a real premium on righteousness. God commands righteousness for him from his people in Jesus Christ, and he expects righteousness. Well, now, our text today is an unfolding drama of Abraham standing before God, appealing for the sparing of cities which were obviously wicked and deserving of God's judgment and punishment. And there were so few righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah that God's judgment came and his punishment was complete. Well, now I want to ask us a little bit this morning. If you will, as an individual, if we will, let's visualize a bit in our own mind's eye today. Let's see that same drama. Let's see it replayed in the day that you and I live. What if someone were taken into God's confidence concerning God's judgment and punishment on our own United States and our world, and righteousness were the deterrent to your and my destruction? As we think of that, would there be sufficient righteousness in our own lives and the life of our nation and of our world to warrant our sparing? What kind of factors would we consider this morning? Think about world census and about the level of attendance at church. Think about church growth. Think about the numbers of professions of faith that are taking place in our nation and world today. Think about the number of baptisms that are performed. Think about efforts within our United States to remove the acknowledgement in God we trust from our coinage. Think about the issue of prayer in public schools. Think about restrictions that are being placed on our expressions of faith here in the United States. Think about infringements that are given to our freedom of religion. Those are just a few things to think about, but there are other factors, I think, for us to consider. What about the extremes in immorality in our day? What about extremes in cohabitation, of soaring rates of rape, of teen pregnancy, and of illegitimate births? What about the open exposition of pornography and of homosexuality? What about rampant murder and casual abortion? What about the increases in the kidnapping of children, of child abuse and of child molestation? What about crimes of shoplifting, of housebreaking, of robbery, and of every other form of evil? You know, when we look at such things, I think it's little wonder that countless Christians in our day hold grave concern about the righteousness level of our nation and world and about God's patience in withholding judgment and punishment. Interestingly enough, I think Christians are not alone in that. You look at the secular media, and even on occasion, you'll see programming there which would, even from secular people, raise the question about the future of our nation as a result of the wickedness and the evil that is so rampant. And in my mind, even such programming itself evidences the fact that even the secular society would be concerned that our national and world righteousness level would not warrant our sparing at God's hand. Now, surely our continued sparing is due only to the presence of righteousness in the lives of God's people throughout our nation and world. Even for the sake of 10 righteous, I dare say that God does not destroy today. But the question certainly needs to be raised as to how long God's patience will hold. What about our world? Does it really change? Generations come and go, but mankind's basic problems and concerns, they remain. Do they not remain? And our world struggle, as we've said, is not so much between nations and ideologies as it is a struggle between the forces of good and evil. I would say that the lesson of our text this morning is that Almighty God very definitely loves righteousness, but that he also punishes wickedness and evil. Scripture, even logic, tells us that people who are righteous in Jesus Christ, we need to be grown in our own righteousness, regardless of where we are in holiness and righteousness. Even we who believe in God and in Jesus Christ, we, as a part of the process of sanctification, need to be grown in holiness and righteousness. And we certainly need to encourage righteousness in our nation and throughout the world. But how does that come to bear? I would say that spiritual humility is probably the first step in God's plan in seeing people brought to holiness and righteousness. And I would back up and hesitate, just and not hesitate, but to emphasize the fact that the righteousness that you and I experience and enjoy comes through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works life in us. He works faith in us. He grows us in holiness and righteousness. And so righteousness comes through faith and trust in Jesus. I would mention also that this is an imputed righteousness. When the Holy Spirit brings us to Christ, he literally gives us the righteousness of Christ, past, present, and future, so that when God looks at you and me, he looks at us and he sees us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees us as being righteous and holy. That is an imputed righteousness which is accounted unto us. It comes as a gift from God. But spiritual humility, as I've said, I do believe is the first step in God's plan for holiness and righteousness. And certainly when human beings are humbled by God, God's Spirit is able to work in us, and God's Spirit is able to work holiness and righteousness in us. I do believe that our own being carried forth in righteousness can be impeded and hindered if we resist the Holy Spirit, because I think that's a part of spirit resistance, which is not pleasing in God's sight. But as the Spirit is given freeness, he carries us forth in holiness and righteousness. And we mortals are grown, as we are grown in humility and in righteousness, I think we are when we are convicted of the fact that you and I are not our own. We belong to God, and that God very definitely requires holiness and righteousness in each of us. Well, now, of you and of me and of all people, God requires righteousness and holiness. And to the end that righteousness be grown in us, I do believe that Almighty God gives us a formula. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Faith in Jesus Christ, humility, prayer, earnest seeking of God, and repentance are all steps along God's way to greater righteousness. So we raise the question once again, how many righteous? Perhaps for the sake of 10 righteous, God spares our nation and world today. But I can assure us, my friends, that Almighty God glories and he is glorified by righteousness in the lives of his people. And so without a doubt, righteousness and greater righteousness are God's desire for each and every one of us today. And it's good that we can look at this Old Testament passage and see how on earth does that relate to us? It's just a replay, my friends. Wickedness and evil have always been around. God desires holiness and righteousness, and God makes that available, and he works it in us as we rest and trust and depend upon him through faith in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can reflect upon the Word and see, oh Lord, how much you despise wickedness and evil. How intent, oh Lord, you are upon righteousness and holiness in the lives of your people. That you, oh God, have been willing to sacrifice even to the sending of your Son to Calvary, in order that sin might be forgiven and sinners be restored in relationship with you and grown in holiness and righteousness. Father, we're thankful for the extent that you, by your Spirit, have worked in us individually for the sake of righteousness. But we know, Father, that we are still people with clay feet, and we sin so often. We look to you, O God, to keep us, guard us, keep us from temptation and sin. Grow us by your Spirit in the holiness and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.